The Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 21. On this day, most Christian churches around the world begin the penitential season of Lent. The liturgical season of Lent dates back to the canons of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the same time at which our Nicene Creed finds its origin. Liturgical churches have observed Lent since that time, including the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, and Anglican churches. Although there are other fasting days in those churches, the season of Lent is the longest period of fasting and usually, in most churches, has the most complicated rules. Although Lutherans observe the season liturgically, we do not require fasting, and we have no rules for it. Lutherans leave it up to the individual to decide when, where, and how he or she fasts. We see fasting as only a form of self-discipline, not as a meritorious good work. If a person decides to fast, or really to diet in any way, they should talk to their own doctor first, lest any medical condition they have might become a problem. In our gospel lesson this evening, Jesus was extremely critical of the fasting practices of the Pharisees of his day. Because of the way in which they fasted, Jesus called them hypocrites, which is a severe charge to throw at anybody. He told his disciples to observe, the Pharisees, how they walked around with a sad face. They looked sad so that everybody would know that they were fasting. Jesus told his disciples that when they fasted, they were to do so in private, because it was solely a matter between them and God. Among Christians, Jesus taught that a person's fasting was not supposed to be a matter of public knowledge, but was supposed to be purely a private matter. The fasting of the Pharisees might seem to have Old Testament precedent, but it went far beyond what you find in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, only the fast of the Day of Atonement was required of everybody. It was in the seventh month of their calendar. See Leviticus 23, verse 27. The Pharisees added to this required fasts for the fourth and the fifth and the seventh and tenth months. They also observed fasting twice a week, Luke 18, verse 12. The Pharisees not only made a public display of such fasting, but some of them fasted to the point of what we would call anorexia. Such fasting received the praise of the people, who thought that the Pharisees were more holy than other people, simply because they saw this public fasting. Besides the annual fast during the Feast of Atonement, occasional fasts, that is, related to a particular occasion, are found in the Old Testament. The people of God in that time used fasts in the public exercises of repentance. See Joel 2, verse 12, and Jonah 3, verse 7. In grief, after a great calamity, 2 Samuel 12, 16. to accompany ardent and public prayers, Joel 1:12, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, and for exercise of piety and charity, Isaiah 58, 5-7. In the New Testament, the Christians used fasts also in great calamities, Matthew 9:14, in establishing churches, Acts 13:3 and 14:22, and for wrestling against the devil, Matthew 17, verse 21. Scripture describes fasting as an affliction and humbling of the soul. See Leviticus 16:31, Daniel 10:13, and 1 Kings 21:5. Scripture teaches us that the purpose of fasting is so that the religious works of the soul become aroused, ardent, prompt, and serious, lest excessive filling of the stomach or care for the body hinders, disturbs, or retards the soul and its focus on God and His Word. St. Paul writes about how it is necessary for us to discipline our bodies so that our bodies obey the Holy Spirit instead of our sinful flesh. He says that the body should be subject to the mind and not act irrationally, Romans 13:14 and 1 Corinthians 9:27. The New Testament says we accomplish this discipline of the body by daily temperance and sobriety, Luke 21:34 and 1 Peter 5:8, or by fasting, 1 Thessalonians 5:verse 8. Fasting in the Old and New Testament did not mean the elimination of food altogether, but the reduction of the amount of food, limiting it to simple basic foods like bread, potatoes, water, milk, and the avoidance of luxury foods and alcoholic drinks. People observing a fast in Scripture would either have a light breakfast and a light lunch and then skip the evening meal, or they would have only the evening meal and skip breakfast and lunch. Examples are found in Judges 20:26, 2 Samuel 1:12, 2 Samuel 3:35, and Acts 10:30. Sometimes they would not take food at all for 3 days and nights. For example, Esther 4:16, but then would resume eating on the fourth day. People observing a fast would remove themselves from entertainments and bodily pleasures and wear clothes that are appropriate for mourners. Here examples are seen in 2 Samuel 3:35, 2 Samuel 12:16, 1 Kings 21:5, Judges 4:9, Joel 2:15, and Daniel 10, verse 3. Since Jesus told his disciples to fast in private, the wearing of clothes of mourning was discontinued by the Christians. The abuse of fasting and similar abuse of religious exercises is common among isolated religious communities and homogeneous religious countries. It is a temptation that is connected to the very serious sin of religious or spiritual pride. People in these religious communities and countries always are tempted to prove that they are better than other people. This is what you might call the holier-than-thou temptation. Such people attempt to demonstrate that they're morally better than others through their speech, their clothes, their grooming, their behavior, their knowledge of scripture or theology, the frequency of their religious acts, and their judgment of others who do not come up to the community standards of behavior. The Puritans were this type of people in early American history. The Pietists of the 17th and 18th century were this type of people in Lutheran history. Now, although some people have a temptation to sin through display of piety, in our era, in our country, in the Bay Area, the more common temptation is addressed by the second part of our gospel. Here the temptation is avarice, or simply greed. Almost everybody in our country wants more, 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 and is never satisfied with what they have. Their whole purpose in life is to store more money and assets of various types so that they can retire rich and spend it in their retirement with pleasureful and luxurious living. Now, Jesus' condemnation of greed in this text does not mean that you should not save your money for a rainy day or not save up your assets for retirement. You should have the goal of having a reserve in the event of a job loss or other financial setback. You should have the goal of having Social Security funds, pension, and other retirement assets so that your children or the state does not have to take care of you when you can't work anymore in your old age. Jesus is not against this sort of common sense approach to money and possessions. What Jesus condemns in our gospel and elsewhere in the scriptures is seeing money and possessions as your treasure. That is, things that you ultimately trust in instead of God. Such trust, that sort of trust in possessions, is sin. Sin is also using money and possessions to prove that you are better than other people. The public display of religious works, on the one hand, and the public display of wealth, on the other hand, have in common the temptation to prove yourself better than your family, your friends, and your neighbors. This does not mean that religious works and earthly possessions are sinful in themselves, but that you are tempted to abuse them for sinful purposes. Sin happens when you trust in them instead of God, and when you use them to prove your superiority over other people. Now, whether you are tempted with your religion or with your wealth, you are going to sin one way or the other. There is no avoiding sin because of your human nature, which enjoys sin and is drawn to it. And the answer to the problem is not to make New Year's resolutions, but to repent. That is, confess these sins to God, to be sorry for these sins, and to tell God that you want to do better. Repentance for these sins and many others is what we do every week in the beginning of our divine service on Sunday. There you confess your sins and you say all together, in the stead and by the command, you confess your sins, and then I say, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You also receive forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper and whenever you confess your sins privately to God in prayer. When you believe in such forgiveness, you can be certain that you are righteous in God's eyes for Jesus' sake, that you are reconciled to him and will enjoy life eternal in heaven. In this season of Lent, may you remember to avoid these two common temptations, trusting in religious works and trusting in wealth instead of God. In Jesus' name, amen.